bow their heads, please. Unto you, O our God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer blessing and praise. By your great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through him, we have been brought into an inheritance which is pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. You alone are worthy of blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Almighty God, we affirm you as the divine owner of all things. We acknowledge with appreciation the sacred trust you have placed in our care. We present unto you now the fruits of our labors and the blessings of your providence. Accept us with our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, not going to take too long, but we want to welcome Pastor Madera. Angel's been with us, I can't even count now how many times.
What? Yeah.
So we're always blessed when Angel is here. We very much enjoy Angel's company when he's sharing the word with us. So, not going to spend too much longer other than you all know Angel. We love Angel. We're glad he's here. So with that, Angel, I'll hand it over to you. Thank you.
Good morning. It's so good to see everyone here. It's good to hear that Pastor Lou is, taking a break, and the pastoral position is one that I believe, this is my belief, that pastors, in the example of Jesus, right? Jesus was always, we see him in his reflective moments, but we also see him when he was taking naps, right? So Jesus teaches his pastors, make sure you get in plenty of rest, okay? And take those naps, and, you get invited to go to people's homes for dinner or to the restaurant or what have you. Take those times, and it's good to hear that Pastor Lou is taking that time of rest. So we're gonna get into the scriptures today. So if we could just open our Bibles, and you could go to your phone, seeing how we're in a high-tech world now. Luke chapter 22. We're gonna read from verse 31 to verse 32. Amen. Right? Luke chapter, I'll read it from the NLT version. Okay, let's see here. All right, come on. Give me a second. Okay. Okay, perfect. Okay, and the scripture says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word, but Father, even more so, I thank you for the grace that has brought all of us here today. I thank you for the grace, Father, that has covered our lives, that has covered our health, our spiritual health as well as our physical health. And Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus, who has made all that possible. We give you the glory this day. We give you thanks, and we express that gratitude. Father, I just ask that this word today that you have given me, that Father, it bless every hearer. Father, that it bring them peace, inner power, direction, clarity, understanding, whatever, Father, the heart needs in this moment. So therefore, I ask that your spirit, Father, take this word and do with it that only God could do. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of this message is called, If He Prayed, Then Our Faith Cannot Die. If He Prayed, Then Our Faith Cannot Die. It's interesting because when you go into the world of philosophy, like myself being an avid reader of just, not just Christian, but also secular, and you get into philosophers like Martin Heidegger, who in his work talked about time and being and purpose, he presents all his points and he says a lot of truths. But the thing about Heidegger's philosophy is that at the end of it all, he says there is nothing. There is nothing. After you live, you die, and then that's it, okay? If you reached your purpose, or as he says, your being, right, of existence in your timeline on earth, then basically he is trying to just say in so many words, enjoy it as much as you can, because once it's over, it's over. Albert Camus also, in his presentation, he presents things in a likewise manner. And basically, he's saying to you all these delightful things that you experienced. And so there is really nothing to look forward to after it's all over. I find this interesting because recently, I don't know about you, but since I was a little boy, and I was born in the 60s, astronauts in space was like the biggest thing, right? The whole period of John Glenn and the different crews and with Gus Grissom and all those guys and the Mercury crews and so on. There was always this thing, this projection of being just overwhelmed by what they were entering into. And recently with the Artemis crew, I found it interesting on, you know, just listening to what they all say, because it was a first time experience for them to do what they did, because they're the first crew that went the longest, you know, in going to the far side of the moon. And so each one of them was impacted in such a different way, very humbling in that experience. All of it of which, not just going to the dark side of the moon, but also when they looked at the distance of just Earth, right, and from where they were, you would probably say, what's that got to do with what Jesus said? Well, here's the thing. They saw something from a distance that overwhelmed them to such a degree that it brought them into a dimension of truth that was so life-transforming that they cannot deny what they experienced. All of a sudden, you know, when they come back and they show the press conferences and everything that they were saying, you can actually see the psychological effects upon each one of the members when they start to give their versions as to what they all saw. And it's interesting because here in the scriptures, we see Jesus speaking, and what he is saying, here, I'll read it to you. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked. Wow, isn't that interesting that the devil's asking for something? And it says, he has asked to sift each one of you like wheat. Who is he asking? Obviously, he is asking God. Somewhere in that whole discourse, Jesus is revealing to us that there is a cosmic conversation actually taking place that we are not privy to. But yes, it has to do with us. We see this with Job. There are other people in the scripture. But Job, he actually, in that particular book, we see that there is this presentation of this conversation that takes place between God the Creator and this creation named Satan. And they're talking about a particular man and about what he was allowed to do to this particular man. Here we see God, who had become human. Now he starts to speak to his disciple, and he says to his disciple, "Simon, Simon," and he says it twice because in biblical teaching, anytime you hear God say something twice, it is because he is trying to get the person's attention that is about to go through the thing, and not just that, but also the reader. Because there he is telling the reader, pay strict attention. And so we see that Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each one of you, not just you, Simon, but all of you, like wheat." I can't imagine, I mean, from Peter, Simon Peter's perspective, but I know from my own perspectives of the things that I have suffered, and I would imagine that if you go right now to the Rolodex of your own memories and you start to think about things that presented themselves that were so terrifying in your human experience that you felt while you were going through it like you were going through a process of being threshed like wheat. And you say to yourself, "God, aren't you watching this? God, do you know how I feel through this? God, where are you?" That's the big existential question right there when you're going through the trial. Where is God? Where is God? And it's interesting because God was right there with the 12, and he is talking to them, and he is telling them about this conversation. And he is telling them, and he is saying to Simon, Simon, specifically, he says, all of you are going to get sifted. But you in particular, Simon, I want to basically point out something about you. That he has asked to sift you like wheat. That lets us know that there is this cosmic observation from the forces of darkness upon those that have chosen to follow this person named the Christ and to follow him with a devotion and with a faith that even when we feel we are at our weakest, we have been taught and we have experienced that, yes, he does hear voices going through storms. Have you ever been through a type of normal storm where all of a sudden you're talking to someone and the wind is howling so much and they can't hear a word you're saying? But it's interesting because God can hear voices in storms, especially when his children are going through those storms. It is not to sound prejudicial because God hears all humans talking and saying something, whether it's about him or whether it's to him. And here we see that God is speaking directly to his followers, his children, and he is saying, hey, this conversation that took place, once again, like the book of Job, he has watched all of you. He is really paying strict attention to what you are going through, how you are following me, even through your failures, even through all the moments you tripped and fell. I love how the scripture says that seven times the just, it doesn't say the unfaithful, it says the just, those that are trying to do the right thing, those that are trying to keep their eyes on Christ, those that are fighting tooth and nail to hold on to their faith, even when the world is trying to present philosophies and all kinds of opinions that God does not exist. Where is your God? Why is there so much pain and all these other things? But yet the enemy is still watching us and he is still seeing the persevering power of the Holy Spirit in us to push through those things, to believe our way out of those things. And so listen to what he says in the next verse. But, and here is the catalyst, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not, what? Fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I'm going to go through that verse piece by piece. But it's interesting because what it says, but I have pleaded in prayer. The actual word there in the Greek is the actual word that is synonymous with intercession, meaning someone who stands in for you in a place where you can't speak. If you've ever been to a court of law, have you ever seen the plaintiff or the defendant? They get so emotional, all of a sudden they want to say something, and the lawyer says, quiet. Okay, I'll do the talking here. You don't know how to address the judge. You don't know how court precedence takes place and all the rhetoric and all the things that take place here, how you can approach the bench and so on and so forth, how you could talk to the other attorney. And so there comes a time where we have prayed and we have done the most that we could do to pray. And so human language just escapes us. But there is one in heaven, according to the book of Hebrews, who is the high priest of the church, who is constantly interceding. It is to say, he is constantly speaking on our behalf. It's one thing to speak on the behalf of a person who, you know, seems to have it all together. That they seem like they never do anything wrong. That it seems like they're just such a good Christian. They know the Bible from beginning to end, but yet we understand that Jesus, he intercedes in prayer for the one that was going to deny him three times. What's the difference between Simon and Judas? Because even in that denial, there was still the sufficient amount of faith that is needed for a person to simply just turn back, to just turn back. Sometimes I've listened to preachers, they've taken the word repentance and they make it into like, oh, you need to pay your penance. You need to do this before you go to that throne. And no, the repentance of the Spirit is the actual love of God expressed towards his children. I don't know about you, but have you ever experienced when your kid does something and they don't tell you for days and sometimes weeks, sometimes in family reunions, years later, everybody's laughing. And then all of a sudden, one of the kids says, I have a secret to tell. Remember when, okay, you guys thought it was the kid next door that broke Mrs. Johnson's window. Actually, it was me. I was doing something from the second floor and it just got away from me and I blamed it on the kid, you know. And so the love of God, when he pours that into our hearts, it comes with such a power that it draws us to him, because he is the only one that has the power to go within the human heart that convicts us, that makes us feel guilt and shame, that we can't manage those emotions. We can carry the emotions, but we don't know how to manage them, because our first human father, Adam, he taught us how to try to manage guilt and shame. Oh, that's simple. If Adam was to talk to all his children, he says, I can teach you guys how to manage guilt and shame. This is what you do. Go and hide. Hide from him. Don't let him see you. Okay? Do your best to hide. And when you start feeling something inside your heart and you sense that it's him, hide even more. Harden your heart. That is the act of the flesh, whereas the Spirit of God, what does he do? He actually deals with us in such a way, as it is said in the account of the prodigal son. It says, and when he came to himself, that is the actual work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to ourselves. And he says, I shall rise up and I shall go to my father. That, when Jesus is teaching about the prodigal son, he's actually also teaching about the inner work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, he is the one that goes out to then bring a loving conviction to the children, so that the children can then go back to their father in that humility and then not realize that what's waiting for you is not chastisement, but rather a celebration, an embrace of the Father. The Father's love just overwhelmingly falling on top of you, kissing you, embracing you, lifting you up from the dirt. It says here in the scripture, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Now, this is where I want to go back to what I started with the Artemis crew. The word failed there in the actual Greek, the word is eklepto, which actually means something that is, one of the definitions and applications is something that is being eclipsed. Something that is being eclipsed. How many of us have felt that we have gone through life's struggles and life's challenges, frustration, moments of anger, seasons of frustration, seasons where we felt we lost hope, seasons where we felt that, you know, our faith was just dissipating into the wind, just like a flat tire that we can't, you know, plug up. And we just felt, because we just keep seeing so many overwhelming things, of which, you know, we are seeing so many things in this timeline. And so many people now are going through what they call a deconstruction of their faith, which is, you know, for me, I just look at all that and it's just people trying to minister to themselves and just frustrated, you know, with what they've seen in the church, what they've seen through other believers. And as a minister and as my personal experiences with my own teachers and life's experiences, I learned that when those frustrations come, the question is, who are you putting your eyes on? Because you can be overwhelmed, just like the psalmist when he saw all the unrighteousness and everything that was taking place. And then he talked about the prosperity and of this one. And he says, hey, you know, why am I serving God and all this other stuff? And then he says, it wasn't until I went into the house of God that then I understood. It wasn't until he put his eyes back on God. New Testament is, right? Therefore, let us put or let us cast our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. No human is the author of my faith. My father and my parent, my mother did not give me this faith. They did not give me a legacy of faith. They gave me a legacy of examples to observe and to try to basically walk those things out, but they didn't give me faith. For the scripture says that God has given to every man, every woman, he has given to every human a measure of faith. It is God who is the author of our faith. And so that's why, you know, it says here that your faith should not fail, or can I put it this way, that your faith should not be eclipsed by things that are not true, eclipsed by philosophies that lead to nothing, eclipsed by sciences that are not based on truth, that deny the existence of your God, that need the encounter with God, that your faith should not be eclipsed even by physical sufferings, health sufferings, financial sufferings, that your faith, he says, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not be eclipsed. It will not be eclipsed. And even if you feel that your faith is going through a moment of eclipse, what could we say? The interesting thing about an eclipse is that it doesn't remain there forever. It's all in passing. It looks like it will remain like that forever. But all eclipses are just in passing. That's why when Jesus was crucified and it says that there was an eclipse that took place, we see that the eclipse there was one that was from the old covenant being eclipsed by the new covenant. Now, as the New Testament language explains, that we are in the day of Jesus Christ. We are no longer children of the night, as the letter says. We are now children of the day. We are in Christ. That's why the beauty about the resurrection of the Christ and how he was resurrected, what? In the early morning. All of that was chosen by God to then relate to us when our faith feels that it's in a tomb, when it feels that our faith is dead, when it feels all these things connected to the emotions and how the emotions processes that through the brain. Right now, in a study that I'm doing with quantum mechanics and the sciences of psychology, in understanding that there are different things that take place in the quantum world, meaning that there are opportunities that are presented where decisions have to be made. And so what I found interesting, that when The statement was made about how these particles, and I know this sounds corny, but the fact is that all the things that make up matter and all the things that construct reality, it took me to the scripture in Hebrews where it says all things are sustained by the power of, or the word of his power. So therefore, all realities, now that we know that they exist, because in quantum mechanics it says no reality exists unless you observe it, which is why God the Father sends God the Son who could not be seen, the Word of God. He becomes flesh. Why? So that he becomes the reality in human existence, so that we could always place our eyes on him. The reality is that our faith cannot die. Why? Because it says here clearly in Scripture that he prayed. When my prayer life feels like it's on the floor, and when it feels that the words coming out of my mouth are hitting the ceiling, I know that there is one who is actually at the center of sustaining everything that is a reality. He is sustaining us as well. He is sustaining your faith. That is why the Scripture shows us that, yes, our faith outside of Christ, what most people interpret as faith, that outside of Christ can die. Why? Because if it's outside of Christ and it's not on him, then it's not true faith. It is just an emotion of something that we try to convince ourselves, and we hope by wishing that that particular thing will happen. But Jesus made it very clear that when we place our eyes on him, it is that faith that overcomes the world. It is that faith that brings us out of the low places. It is that faith in which we can speak to the mountain and say to the mountain, yes, you are present, and yes, you are quite big, but my God is greater. My God is bigger than you. My God is more powerful than whatever you are throwing in this direction. I know that we love to look at those type of harmful things from the distance, but here's the other thing, is that in quantum mechanics, it teaches you about how these particles have to go through an experience. And so it's almost like an acknowledgement of one thing to another and say, yes, you're real, and yes, you're right here. It is here in the application of faith that, yes, I acknowledge that God is real, not based on an emotion, but based upon the grace that I have observed in my own life. Just recently, one of my supervisors, his daughter died. And so he had had a previous daughter years ago, and she passed away. And so when this daughter, the present daughter, had died, days had passed. And I was at work, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, call him today. And so when I called him, he said to me, I've been waiting for this phone call. And so I sat on the phone quietly, and he said, do you know when my daughter died? He says, this might sound strange to you, because he knows my personal life and how my son at 10 years old died of cancer. And he said that when his daughter died and he was in the room with her, the first thing that came to my mind was you. I said, me? He goes, yes, because I don't know how you do it. I can't describe this pain. She was the closest of my children to me. And he says, this pain is unbearable. My mind can't bear the weight of this. He says, all I could think about is, how does Angel do it? How does he do it? Right there, I saw that as an opportunity, because he's not a believer. I saw it as an opportunity from the Lord to now plant a seed. And when he said that, I said, hey, you're not seeing me. You're actually seeing my God. You're seeing the grace of God upon my life. You're seeing the strength of God. I said, because it still hurts. It still hurts me. It still crushes me. I said, but when I see and understand now through the text how I came all this distance from there to here, and the experiences and the first initial experience of the whole thing and the faith, I cannot take any glory for myself because I know it's not true. Because then I understand that what I'm reading is cosmic reality. What I'm reading is Jesus knew that the brokenness would come in such a way that I wouldn't know what to say to the Father. When people say to me, like just recently, a very close couple, their pastor is very close to my wife and I, her father just died, and in the viewing, I came up to her and she says, I am angry. And her father lived a full life. And I said, it's okay. You're angry. You're angry. She says, we have a lot to talk about, but I'm angry. And I says, it's okay. And that's one of the things I tell people when they find themselves going through tremendous, tremendous mountains of just grief and reality, emotions that there is no description in Webster's Dictionary or the Oxford Dictionaries that explain those degrees of grief. And I tell them, what we could do is we can actually right here believe what the psalmist said in Psalm 23. Yea, do I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff comforts me. And so we see here that the shepherd mentioned in Psalm 23 is talking to one of his sheep in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And he's talking to all of his sheep, and he is saying, yes, the one that you identify as the chief behind all the evil forces taking place in the cosmos and in this reality, he has gone before my Father and he has asked for permission to sift all of you. And what he is asking to do is to destroy your faith. How do we know that, Pastor? Well, we know it because that's the one thing he prayed for. Notice he didn't pray for their finances. He didn't pray for their houses. He didn't pray for their material things. He didn't pray for it. He prayed for their faith. And so the shepherd from Psalm 23 is now speaking to his sheep, and he is telling them, I'm more responsible for you than you are for yourself. I'm demonstrating to you the degree of my responsibility and my love towards you that I prayed that the very thing that the devil is after is your faith. Because he knows that without that, your human nature will kick in and you will distance yourself even farther from here. Or let's say if we were with the Artemis crew, even farther than that, from one galaxy to another. Because that's what faith, the lack of faith does. Sin, in its application and in its power, is to cause human beings to see God at such a distance that we are so overwhelmed by that lie that tells us you cannot draw close to him. You're filthy. You failed him. You denied him. He doesn't want you. What? You're going to go to him after you just did that and you still struggle and you're still dealing with that? You might do good for a little bit, but you trip and fall occasionally. Why would you even bother? Just abandon that faith. That is the rhetoric of Satan. Jesus's language, the holy language, is let all those who are tired and weary and who are heavy burdened, let them come to me and I will give you rest. God sent his son to close that gap that was caused by sin within the minds of men, to make men feel that they are so far from God. And I realized that God then came close to us and became human. Our emotions, the conundrum of our emotions is that depending on how we go to sleep and how we wake up, is that that makes us think that that's how close we are to God, without thinking how close God is to us through his Son and through his Spirit. It says here, so when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. The brothers there he's talking about is all of us that's in this room. all the believers that we know, all the believers that we know that they're struggling. But yet, this has become a reality in that we have accepted that the prayer of Jesus, I can't imagine the conversations that take place between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus coming right out of just his prayer closet is saying, boys, it's going to get rough, but I got it covered. I already spoke to my Father. The three of us, we already had the conversation. We know intrinsically, we know what the devil's really after. And so I prayed and I expressed my heart to my Father for all of you here and for your brothers in the future, that your faith will not be eclipsed. Your faith will not be eclipsed. Whatever you're going through is just an eclipse. It is just a passing thereof. I know it seems at times that the traumas and the pains, they look like they just come with its suitcase and just ring your doorbell. And just basically, you come to that doorbell, you open it, and trauma and pain just walks right in. Doesn't even say hello. It just walks right into your life, and it just parks itself right inside your heart, inside your mind, right there, and says, hey, I'm here, and I am not leaving. That is not true. The ministry of the Holy Spirit goes to the very core, to the very last thing that composes a human being. He gets right to the nucleus, right to the very edge of it, and the Holy Spirit comes with his ministry to then heal us. How does he do that? I can't go into the whole thing of how he does it, but I do know one thing, that the Holy Spirit, when he applies his power, it is to point us to the Son and cause us to look at the cross. And while the world was rejoicing in that, it got dark and say, the eclipse that we needed took place, and now darkness will prevail forever. Didn't realize that for us, the believer, that was the most glorious eclipse that took place. It was when the light of God, who had become flesh, had come into our lives and said to us, I am going to eclipse, and not just eclipse sin, darkness, and death, and the devil, all the principalities and powers and rulers and governors of darkness in the cosmos. I am going to remain. Christ remains because he, as what is called in the scripture, he is the Son of righteousness, the S-U-N of righteousness. He is there fixed. We are seated with him in that place, in the celestial position with Christ, so that therefore when the earthly eclipses visit us, we could say that's only going to remain for a little while. I don't know exactly how long. It could be years, it could be months, but one thing is for sure. I know that the light of God prayed for me. He prayed for my family. He prayed for our children. He knew what the devil was going to try to do during this time of pain, that the devil would try to take advantage of us in those low moments, but Jesus prayed that our faith would not fail. In closing, I say this. The word death, interpreted correctly, there is a study, it's called thanatology, which is the study of death, right? And you could read it, you could look it up. The thing about death is that death does not mean the ending of the life, in essence. It's talking about the separation, right? Adam didn't die immediately, right? But didn't God say, oh, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. He didn't die immediately. He died 900 plus years after. But there was a separation. There was a death to the communion between the two of them. Something did happen. There was a separation. But Jesus, the second Adam, comes, and he stands in that gap where the separation was, and he brings the distance so close that all of a sudden we could hear the voice of God himself saying to us, yes, the devil and all that power of darkness has asked for permission to do X and X to you, to your children, to your marriage, to your health, to your finances, to your family, to your future. He has asked for permission to just wreak havoc in your mind, And through all of that, he is after your faith. Because he knows that if you have faith, there is a resurrection. You will rise again. You will get past this. And I finish with this. So when you have repented and turned to who? To me again. This is Jesus. And he says, when you turn to me again, strengthen your brothers. There is a purpose. God can take the worst of the experience and say, watch what I could do with this. You want to feel something incredibly powerful as in connection to your purpose? Watch God take that moment in your life where you experience the most painful thing. Watch him put his power and his touch to it. And then all of a sudden, like I said to you earlier with my boss, watch it turn it into purpose and strengthen a person. That is the most fulfilling thing. That is the most fulfilling thing for me at this point in my human experience, to be able to take all those painful experiences that God has redeemed and say, hey, I know someone that can take that painful experience. All I ask you to do is to just put your eyes back on him. I'm not asking you to perform. I'm not asking you to modify your behavior. Nothing. I'm just telling you, just look at him. And then when you look at him, think about him. Right? There was, I don't know, as far as all of you here, if you have Instagram accounts, I just saw a video where a father was sitting at the table with his little boy. The little boy looked like he was maybe going 2, maybe 3 at the most. And so the child has no limbs. One of his limbs is about this short, and it looks like it's maybe got 2 fingers like that. The other limb is just a stump to here. No fingers, nothing. And so the father has the child sitting in his high chair, and he has the food in front of the child. And so the father is teaching the child how to feed himself, even under those conditions. And the child just throws himself back in the chair and starts crying and crying and crying. And the father just puts his head down, and he's speaking to the camera. And he is saying, in Portuguese, he is saying, you know, this is overwhelming, and this is difficult. Life is not easy. It's hard. Then he tells the child, just calm down, right? And the child's just crying. And then he tells his son, let's try it again. The child listens to his father's voice. All of a sudden, you see the child take the spoon, and he just goes into the dish, and he just gets just enough. And when the child puts it to his mouth, the father says, yeah. He starts celebrating. And the kid, all of a sudden, he's laughing. I sat there and I watched that video. I can't tell you how many times because of all the things I drew from it. And I said, if that father celebrated such a sincere little thing like that to give that child that strength and that hope, all of a sudden the child just kept feeding himself and feed. Then he goes, the child then all of a sudden he takes the spoon, he goes like this, and he gives it to the father. He says, you want to taste, right? And the father's like, oh, you want to give me some? You know? And it just became a healing moment of how the, and I said to myself, and here we have people who have this disfigured theology of thinking that our Heavenly Father is so cruel that when we can't reach something and we can't apply it to ourselves, that we just think he becomes hard-hearted and says, you've got to try harder. No, our Father speaks to us. And he speaks to us with the purpose to ignite our faith, to listen to him, and to look at him once again. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, I tell you this. Your faith cannot die because he gave it to you. It may feel that way, right? But it cannot die. He gave it to you, and not only did he give it to you, he covered it in prayer. And everything that Jesus prays is answered. Amen. So when you feel that your prayers are not being answered, rest. Just take a step back and say, wait, what am I doing here? Am I begging or am I praying? Because, yes, I know where the begging, that could be. That's a natural human thing. Please don't let this happen. Please don't let, I understand that. But it's amazing how our God does strange things. Can I be honest with you, Tom? He does strange things. You know what our God does in the face of tragedy or trauma or things that are about to take place? He tells us to sit down at the table. He prepares a table. Who would do such a thing? What do you mean, sit down and eat? What? Scripture teaches that he is the God that prepares a table for us where? In the wilderness of all places. Then he's with his disciples in the upper room. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to go through all this physical human suffering, all the things that are about to happen to him. And what is he doing? He takes bread, presents it to the Father, blesses it, breaks it, and says, here, boys, eat. This is my body. You belong to me. Where I'm going after the cross, I'm taking you guys with me. And guess what? My victory is your victory. We're heading in that direction, okay? And so, therefore, when you find yourself overwhelmed by those situations, I would suggest, I don't know about you, but in my home, the custom in my home, that when we feel overwhelmed, we go out to dinner. Whether it's hot dogs or hamburgers, Five Guys, diner food, whatever. It's a disconnection. And at that table, we just gather as a family in Christ and say, we're going to be okay. We're going to be fine. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much, Father, for this word. Father, we give you glory. We worship you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Holy Spirit, we worship you and we thank you. I present every family here. I present every heart, every life, every human experience taking place, Lord God, in your children. Father, I pray for them. Father, I can say that the road is blessed because you are with them. I ask, Father, during these times where in society we feel that we are just being eclipsed with so many things, Father, I just thank you. I won't even pray for their faith because, Father, your Son covered their faith. But, Father, I just ask that you bless them in such a way that they can take those experiences and do what our Lord Jesus said, that after we turn to you, that we can strengthen our brothers. That is what the earth needs right now. That is what this country needs right now. This nation needs right now. It is the turning to you. And that, Father, combined with each of us, Father, just strengthening each other. Bless them, Father, and bless them through the week. May your Spirit's grace, O Lord God, enlighten them and enlighten their hearts so that they can hear the voice of God. And Father, even when they hear things like what Simon heard, they can say, well, Jesus said he prayed. So therefore, Father, I thank you. Thank you for the victories in their life. Thank you, Father, for your grace in the hand of God upon their lives. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're welcome.
Thank you, Angel, for coming out.
Yeah, welcome. Thank you for having
me. Message.
Praise God. Thank you.
You know, God with us, no matter what. I love it when you mix physics with theology, all right? Because it shines a face on a group of theories that generally, the popular thought is that it's agnostic, you know, and I suspect that more often than not, physicists research them into belief, themselves into belief in God. All right. Yep. Mm-hmm. Right. I just want to leave you with, there were these two particles that met each other. The first particle looks at the second particle and says, hey, are you an electron? The second particle says, no, I'm not. First particle says, are you sure? Second particle says, I'm positive.
That's good.
Thank you. I'll be here all day. Try the veal. You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, everybody.